ahead and open up to Ezekiel 9, and I want to begin with verse 1 through 4. And again, this is the Lord has taken Ezekiel by the Spirit of God by the hair of the head and transported him in a vision to Jerusalem and showing him all the things that are happening in Jerusalem and why God is sending judgment upon the people. We discussed that pretty in depth last week. Today we're going to see the judgment that God brought upon the city of Jerusalem. Anyway, let's start at verse 1. It says, "Then he called out in my hearing with a loud voice, saying, Let those who have charge over the city draw near, each with a deadly weapon in his hand. And suddenly six men came from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each with a battle axe in his hand. One man among them was clothed with linen and had a writer's inkhorn at his side. They went in and stood beside the bronze altar. Now the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub, and there was where it had been to the threshold of the temple. And he called the man clothed with linen who had the writer's inkhorn at his side. And the Lord said to him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of the Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over the abominations, over all the abominations that are done within." Would you, Diane, mind praying for us? Okay, in his vision here, Ezekiel was still in the temple in Jerusalem when he again heard the Lord summon these six men to prepare a way for slaughter. Again, these men were angels who appeared as men. And of course, this shouldn't surprise us since Hebrews 13:2 says, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels." So angels can take on the form of men. Okay? These angels were assigned to the city of Jerusalem. And we find that in Daniel, Daniel himself learned that there were angels that were literally in charge of nations. And in Daniel 10, verse 1 through 21, we'll read this and you'll see what I'm talking about. It says, "In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, but no meat nor wine came to my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all. Well, 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now, on the 24th day of the first month, I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris. I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, and a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning." And this is, I want you to remember the description of what he looked like here. "His eyes were like torches of fire. His arms and feet were burnished bronze in color. And the sound of his words were like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled and hid themselves. Therefore, I was left alone when I saw the great vision, and no strength remained in me, and for my vigor was turned into frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking these words to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me." In other words, this was a demonic a demonic angel. "It withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes," so there was more than one, okay, "came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became sweet speechless. And suddenly one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips when I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, My Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. Then again, the one having the likeness of man touched me and strengthened me, and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. But when he had spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. And he said, Do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. So there's another demonic spirit, okay? But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. And of course, why your prince? Because I believe that he was the chief prince over the nation of Israel. And well, these angels were no doubt under Michael's leadership. But above all, they were under the Lord's. These angels were appointed to execute judgment on the city. And when we read these verses, it kind of sounds as if one of the six men had, you know, he was equipped with the equipment of a scribe and clothed with a linen as though he were a priest. There are those that believe, and I happen to be one of them, that this is a seventh that's among the six. And on the basis of his garment, some scholars believe this man is the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to preserve his faithful remnant. Some believe Daniel's encounter in the book of Daniel, chapter 10, the encounter with the man that we spoke of earlier is with Jesus as well. Because notice what it says in verse 5 and 6 of Daniel 10. I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with the gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sounds of his words like the voice of a multitude. Now, look at the testimony of John in the book of Revelation, chapter 1. You see some similarities there. And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head was, and his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were a flame of fire. Notice the same terminology used here. And it says, his feet were like fine brass, as refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Now, the other one says the voice of sound of was like the sound of a multitude. But it, you see the similarities there. So I think that it's safe to say that's probably they had an experience with the Lord Jesus Christ there. So the Shekinah glory that had been in the temple, it had moved to the threshold of the temple, and it was there it was in preparation of actually leaving the temple. The thing that I find interesting is that the glory of God would be associated with the judgment of this very polluted city here. But it's for God's glory that God judges sin. It's always that way. But it is also for His glory that God graciously saves those who put their trust in Him, which I believe that the angel with the inkhorn was there to do. And we think about, you know, God graciously saving us for the praise of His glory. I was looking in the book of Ephesians, and there are three verses that are separated by four verses, but each one says something similar at the end. In Ephesians 1 and 6, it says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He's made us accepted in the beloved. The praise of His glory is grace. And then in Ephesians 1 and 12, it says, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. And then in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14, it says, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. That's what it's all about, to the praise of God's glory. So the scribe angel was commanded to go through the city and to mark the people who lamented and grieved because of the sins of the city for the praise of God's glory. So no matter how dark the days are, God has always had a faithful remnant who obeyed His will and trusted for deliverance. And the marking of the people, it, you know, we see throughout Scripture. You know, it's a feature, especially in the end times. I don't know if you guys ever done a study on this or not, but it's fascinating to look at. For example, we as believers, did you know we are marked already? Scripture says we have a mark already. In Ephesians 1, verse 13 through 14, it says, in Him you also trusted after you heard word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom you also, having believed, you were sealed or marked with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. See, through Scripture, you see that God uses a spiritual mark to identify. Now, just as no one physically could see that mark, the angels could, though. You see, I think the same is true in these last days. In the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verse 1 through 8, it says, after these things I saw the four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding four winds of the earth, and the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. Notice, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till I have sealed. In other words, put the mark, seal, of the servants of our God on their foreheads. Okay? And I heard the number of those who were sealed. 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. The tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. The tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. And the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. And the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. And the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. Now, this is not talking about the Jehovah Witnesses, okay? These are talking about the literal tribes of Israel, okay? These are sealed with a mark. Yes, Jim? That's who these are. That's exactly who these are, yeah. So when God pronounces judgment on the earth, demonic spirits came out of the earth. And if you look at the instructions that were given to these demonic spirits even, they were commanded by God for a purpose too. In Revelation chapter 9, verse 2 and 6, it says, "And they opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the bottomless pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth." I believe these are demonic spirits. "And to them was given power as the scorpion on the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it, and they will desire to die, and death will flee from them." Now, they did not attack those who had the mark of God on them. Okay? Now, we talk about the mark of the beast. What is the difference? One is the mark of God. The other is the mark of the beast. Okay? And in this may be a literal mark, because it's something that this false prophet causes all men to receive. Notice what it says. It says in Revelation 13:13-18, it says, "He performs great signs so that even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. And he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, and the image of the beast would both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the number of the beast, the number of his name. Here is wisdom, that he who understands calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, his number is 666. Okay, so this may, again, be a literal mark, but it may also be an invisible mark that is a spiritual mark. Okay, so the word for the text that we're looking at today, or mark in the Hebrew, is the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's called the Taw, T-A-W, or Taw, T-A-U, which, again, is written out like a cross. Isn't that interesting? In the shape of a cross. So, verse 5 through 6, it says, "And to others he said in my hearing, go after him through the city and kill, and do not let your eyes spare, nor have any pity. Utterly slay old and young men, maidens and little children and women. Do not come near anyone to whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary." And so they began with the elders who were before the temple. Again, I believe this is a picture of what's to come, you know, whereas this is just in Jerusalem. It's going to be worldwide. And again, those who have the mark of God are those who have the mark of Jesus Christ, who've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Y'all follow what I'm saying? Okay? So, the angels see to it that God's plans are fulfilled for individuals or nations, but they perform their duties invisibly, unseen by the people whose lives that they affect. When God ordains something to happen, it will happen. It will happen. Nothing's going to keep it from happening. And, you know, we look at, for example, Balaam's prophecy. Even though Balaam was not a good prophet, what he did say was truly a prophecy of God. Notice what he said in Numbers 23, verse 19-21. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. He has said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless, and he has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. See, he couldn't curse the children of Israel. He had to bless them. He has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. And that's speaking of Christ, I believe. That was before they even had a king. That's what God saw in the nation of Israel at that particular time. He was a false prophet. Yeah, but he did prophesy truth here. What he did is he taught the children of Israel how to sin by giving themselves to strange women of Moab, caused them to go after their idols. Therefore, you know, God was against him. And, well, he's used as an example in the book of Jude, which we just looked at, as an example of an apostate. So, exactly, yeah. So, the year Ezekiel, again, saw this vision was in 592 B.C. And the city, again, it wouldn't be taken until 586 B.C., 6 years to basically repent and turn back to God and to do things God's way. God gave them a break. He gave them a chance, but they did not. In fact, the birth pangs of this had already started. Some of them, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, had already died from famine and from pestilence. When the Babylonians, when they broke through the walls of Jerusalem, again, anyone they came in contact, practically, they slaughtered with the sword. The only ones that were spared were those who had the mark of God on them. See, it's a picture of these last days. Only those who have the mark of God will be spared. The Lord says to the angels, begin at my sanctuary. Now, why would he say this? Because this is where the idolatry in the temple aroused the anger of the Lord. They brought that mess right into the very temple of God. And often in Scripture you'll find that God sends judgment not because of unbelievers that they've sinned so much as his own people have disobeyed him and disobeyed the law of God. Let me give you some examples. Find that twice Abraham brought judgment on innocent Gentiles because he lied about who his wife was. And Genesis 12, verse 10 through 20, it says, now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there. For the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass when he was close to return to Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. And they will kill me, and they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. So it was when Abraham came to Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, and she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commanded her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abraham well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, and male donkeys, and male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way. And so Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, he and his wife, and all that he had. So they were innocent there. No, and this was a lack of faith, basically on Abraham's part at this particular time, not believing that God could take care of him even in the midst of that. And we find that this happened a second time. You thought think that he would have learned the lesson. Okay, but in Genesis chapter 20, verse 1 through 18, it says, and Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. Now Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. And God came to Abimelech and in a dream that night by night and said to him, indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. Abimelech had not come near to her, and he said, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, she is my sister, and she, even she herself, she is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this. And God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart. For I withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. So Abimelech rose early in the morning, called his servants, and told all the things that in the hearing, and the men were very much afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought to me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you do in view that you have not done this thing?" And Abraham said, "Because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. But indeed, she truly is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. She became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, 'This is your kindness that you shall do for me, and every place where we go, say of me, is my brother.'" And Abimelech took sheep, oxen, male, and female servants, and gave them to Abraham, and he restored Sarah, to his wife, to him. Abimelech said, "See, my land is before you, dwell where it pleases you." Then to Sarah he said, "Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody." Thus she was rebuked. And so Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants, and they bore children. For the Lord had closed up the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Now, those are a couple examples of Abraham. Then we have Aaron, the high priest, who led astray the people of Israel, and 3,000 people were killed, and yet God still used Aaron. David committed adultery with Bathsheba, had her husband Uriah killed, and his sins actually brought years of trouble upon not only him, but the nation. We find that the crew of sailors almost drowned because of the disobedience of God's prophet, Jonah. See, God's people are to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. When we walk in darkness, we do a desperate harm to those who don't know God. Matthew 5, 13 through 16, it says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And if there were more salt in this world, there would be less decay, for sure. If it was more light, more men would be in less darkness. So a lot of the problems that are in this world today are as a result as the church has not been walking as salt and light. I love the title, the name of the group that we are involved with, Salt and Light Council, because it is indeed very important that we are salt and that we are light. Salt is a preservative, right? Light gives you understanding, you know, and we must walk as children of light, because this world, they have no other hope other than seeing Jesus in us. Our good works glorify the Lord. Again, our sins only invite discipline. And it is not only us who is disciplined at times, the rest of the world as well. We've seen and demonstrated from scriptures. Peter warned believers in the first century that judgment must begin first with the household of God. 1 Peter 4, 17, 18. It says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin with the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear?" How important it is for us to be a light to those who are in the world. And this is a warning that we need to heed today, as we can see the Lord's coming is very near. Verse 7 says, "And he said to them, 'Defile the temple and fill the courts with the slain. Go out.' And as they went out, and then they went out and they killed in the city." Now, a corpse was a very unclean thing to a Jew. It was an unclean thing to God too, and had many things to say about that. So these corpses would fill and defile the temple of God. But the truth is, these people had already defiled the temple of God by their wicked lives. This was just a further defilement in defiling it with their terrible deaths. And just as the way to cleanse these dead bodies was, again, through fire, the temple would be set on fire, the city be set on fire, and these idolaters would be as dead as the idols they worshipped. These idolaters would be as dead as the idols they worshipped. And you could say that God just gives them what they want, something that's dead. Psalms 115, verse 1 through 8 says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, 'Where is their God?' But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, and they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk, nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them, so is everyone who trusts in them." It's going to be their lot. Verse 8, it says, "And so it was, while they were killing them, I was left alone, and I fell on my face, and I cried out, and said, Ah, Lord God, will you destroy the remnant of Israel by pouring out your fury on Jerusalem?" So again, when the prophet Ezekiel saw this scene, falling upon his face, he starts interceding immediately for the remnant, that God would protect them. Of course, God would protect them. But what I see in this is an attitude, which I believe is the mark of a true shepherd, and I believe it speaks of the Spirit of Christ who lives within that shepherd, because it speaks of Christ in the fact that he ever lives to make intercession for us. And we see this same Spirit of Christ throughout Scripture. For example, when Abraham interceded on behalf of Lot for the city of Sodom. Genesis 18, verse 22 through 33, it says, "And the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood still before the Lord, and Abraham came near and said, Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city, would you destroy the place and not spare it? The 50 righteous that were there are in it? Far be it from you that you should do a thing as this, slay the righteous with the wicked, that the righteous would be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" You know, it's true that Abraham was taking a lot upon himself questioning the Lord like that, if the Lord allowed it. And the Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes." And Abraham answered and said, "Indeed, now I who am dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there are 5 less than 50 righteous, would you destroy all the city for lack of 5? So he said, "If there were 45, I would not destroy it." And he spoke to him again and said, "Suppose there were 40 be found there." So he said, "I will not do it for the sake of 40. And he said, Let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 would be found there. And he said, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." And then he said, "Indeed, now I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there." And so he said, "I will not destroy it for the sake of the 20. Then he said, "Let not my Lord be angry, and I will speak once more. Suppose 10 should be found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for the sake of the 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. It's the Spirit of Christ interceding through Abraham. We see this again with Abraham interceding for his brother Aaron and for the idolatrous Jews. In Exodus 32, verse 11 through 14, pardon me? Moses. Did I say Moses? I meant Moses interceding for his brother Aaron and the idolatrous Jews. Exodus 32, verse 11 through 14, it says, "And then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, with whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, He brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and all this land that I have spoken I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord relented from the harm that he said he would do to the people." So we see that the prophets prayed for God to spare the people of Israel. We see example with, for example, Daniel, and what we just read a little while ago. He was praying on behalf of himself and the people, there's several examples of that. Jesus himself praying on behalf of ignorant people who would actually crucify him. Remember in Luke 23:34, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. So we see the Spirit of Christ in this illustration. Again, it is a picture of the future. And then verse 9 through 11 it says, "Then he said to me, The iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great, and the land is full of bloodshed, the city full of perversity. And they said, The Lord has forsaken the land, and the Lord does not see." Or they say that. "And as for me, also my eye will neither spare nor will I have pity, but I will recompense their deeds on their own head." Just then the man clothed with linen, who had an inkhorn at his side, reported back and said, "I have done as you commanded me." So God here informs Ezekiel that the land was defiled by innocent blood. Scripture is full of evidence of the fact that God hates the shedding of innocent blood. And that's what murder is. Murder is the shedding of innocent blood. And a lot of people they'll say, "Well, you're not supposed to murder. Thou shalt not murder." And they say that means that shall not kill. This means you shall not shed innocent blood. I'm not talking about the blood that needs to be shed because it's guilty. Because a lot of times when God sent judgment for the children of Israel to kill certain people, it says their blood shall be upon their own head because of their guilt. But again, this is one of the things that God mentions that he hates. Proverbs 6, verse 16 through 19. These things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and listen, hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and ones who sows discord amongst the brethren. So again, how did they shed innocent blood? For one thing, they offered their children in sacrifice to idols. In Psalms 106, verse 34 through 39, it talks about this. It says, and they did not destroy the people concerning whom the Lord commanded them. See, the Lord told them to go and kill these people, just leave them, remove them from the land, because they were guilty, and they would pollute them. But they mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works and served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to idols of Canaan. And the land, listen, was polluted with blood. Thus they were defiled by their own works and played the harlot by their own deeds. They also preyed upon innocent people to rob them, and there was no justice in the land for them. Proverbs 1, 10-11 speaks of this. It says, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. So that's what this city was all about. It was full of perversity, full of injustice. The time had come for, again, the people to reap what they have sown. Again, we need to remember that the things that happened to Israel happened for our admonition upon whom the end of the world has come. God is once again going to judge because of the fact much innocent blood has been shed, and because perversity in every sort, lack of judgment of every sort, and this time, not just against the city of Jerusalem, against the whole world. One verse of scripture I want to share, and I share this quite often, but it says it all. In Isaiah 26, verse 19 through 20, it's talking about the resurrection. We're caught up to be with the Lord. It says, your dead shall live together with my dead body. They shall arise. In other words, Jesus, his body, with us we will go, and we will meet the Lord in the air. It says, awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. And then he says, come, my people, and enter into your chambers, the bridal chambers, and shut the doors behind you, and hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past. The indignation, when the Lord comes out of his place, right? When the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of Jerusalem? No, of all the earth for their iniquity. The earth will also, listen, disclose her blood, and will no more cover her slain. And then finally, the evidence of the fact that this is talking about the last days is what it says in Isaiah 27:1. It says, in that day the Lord with his severe sword, great and strong, will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, which is Satan, Leviathan, the twisted serpent, and he will slay the reptile that is in the sea. The sea is representative of the Gentile nations. He will destroy the Antichrist, who is come out from the sea. Remember, in the book of Revelation, it talks as he saw the first vision come up out of the sea, the picture of the political Antichrist. The next picture, you see the picture of the false prophet coming up out of the land. Okay? Well, a lot of times people believe that's really a picture of them coming up out of the land of Israel. I don't know. We'll have to wait and see, I guess. But anyway, that's all I have for tonight. But I hope it shed some light on what Ezekiel saw. It is truly a picture of the future, not just of then, but what is to come. And I think that's what we got to gather from it. Any questions or thoughts?